have in recent weeks before we came to the holiday period looked at a number of different issues before we recommence another series on some aspect of the teaching of the Word of God or looking at some specific part of the Word of God. There were a number of one-off issues that I wanted to deal with. One of them, this morning, is one that is going to get more and more and more critical. When I tell you what the subject is, you'll say, but that's obvious, that's clear. And yet, as I'm going to show you, that is not the case. It's going to become more difficult. The title of this morning's message is The Absolute Necessity of Evangelism. The Absolute Necessity of Evangelism. Now, some of us are going to Pioneer Camp, and we're going to seek to evangelize the unconverted children who come along. There are some children who come who are converted, but many are not. And we hope to explain the gospel to them in a clear way, and we hope and pray that all those who come unconverted will leave converted and rejoicing in the forgiveness of their sins. All of us, every day, come face to face with the unconverted. We come face to face with people who know that they are not Christians. But we also come face to face with those who say that they're Christians and who aren't. Let me give you a simple example. There are people who, if you ask them, are you a Christian? They'll say, of course. And you ask them, why do you say that? They say, I was born in England, or I was born in Wales. That is a Christian country, so therefore I must be a Christian. It's got nothing at all to do with what they believe. What you find is there is an increasing pressure to stop any form of evangelistic work or any form of missionary work. Let me give you a bang up-to-date example. There is an organization called Jews for Jesus. Now, we might disagree with some of the things that they say, but their task that they have set themselves is the evangelization of their fellow Jews. And in doing this, they had planned a poster campaign on the London Underground. And they had got it checked by lawyers, they had got it checked by the Advertising Standards Authority, and London Transport have, at the last moment, turned it down. And they were debating this on the radio this morning. Someone from Jews for Jesus was debating with someone from the council, I forget the exact term, but it's some forum where professing Christians meet with Jews so that they can iron out any problems or difficulties. And he was a Jew, and he was saying, this is dreadful, it's undermining Jewish identity. He said, we have been persecuted by Christians for thousands of years. But he couldn't give any real reasons apart from the fact that he was offended. Now, if it becomes the case where you are not allowed to say something in case it offends someone, then it will not be long before a law is passed that says that Christians are not allowed to preach the gospel. Because the gospel is offensive. The gospel tells people that they are wicked. It tells people that they are evil. The gospel says that they are worms of the dust, that they are worth nothing, and that the only thing they are good for is to be cast into hell to suffer the punishment of their sins forever. That is offensive. It is also offensive to tell people that there is nothing that they can do about it. Now, some of you this morning might be offended to be told that you're evil, that you're wicked. It might be offensive to be told there's nothing you can do about it. It might be offensive to be told that the only way that you can escape God's righteous judgment is to trust in a man who was executed 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ. It was offensive to the Jews at the time. It was offensive to the Greeks. If you read in 1 Corinthians 1, that's exactly what Paul says. He says, the cross is a stumbling block. It is an offense. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. He goes on, verse 22, for Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. It was a stumbling block, it was an offence 2,000 years ago. So we should not be surprised if people are offended by the gospel. Because everybody in this world, by nature, is God's enemy. And being God's enemy, they hate God, they hate God's message, and they hate God's messengers. And if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is only because God, by his grace, has transformed us from enemies into friends. Let me give you other examples. The Church of England has said that the 90s will be a decade of evangelism. And Muslims object to this, and they say that Muslims are going to be targeted for evangelism. And they don't want this. This is a dreadful thing. This will hinder relations between Christians and Muslims. It's offensive to them. As I said, it has always been offensive, and it always will be. And it's not for us to water down God's message in order to make it palatable to people. Because if we do that, it immediately ceases to be God's message. If you water down the message of the gospel so that it doesn't offend anybody, then you have lost the gospel. There are people who say, evangelize Roman Catholics, send missionaries to Ireland. What are you talking about? Roman Catholics are Christians. So why do they need to be evangelized? This should be stopped. It should be banned. We should have nothing to do with it. But Roman Catholicism is not Christianity. Roman Catholicism is a mixture of a little bit of Christianity and an awful lot of paganism. And so there is really nothing left of the Christianity that was mixed in. We saw this some weeks ago when we looked at the cults, and we saw what I described as the second most dangerous cult of all, Roman Catholicism. We saw its true nature, and we saw that it was not Christianity. Roman Catholics are not Christians. They need to be saved. They are lost. Without the gospel, they've had it. That's why we need to send missionaries to Ireland. However, there is a move, and it is an increasingly prominent move, to break down the barriers between true Christianity and Roman Catholicism. So Roberts has in his library a book entitled Evangelical Catholicism. And it's written by someone who openly says, I am a Roman Catholic, but I am also an evangelical. But when you read his book, you find that he is totally dishonest. He is not an evangelical in any way, shape, or form. He denies the essence of Christianity, which is what it means to be evangelical. He denies that we are made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. He denies that it is only in and through Christ that we are saved. He thinks Mary is wonderful. He believes that in the Mass, the bread literally becomes the body of Christ. Let me just mention something about that. A priest in Ireland, and I'm sure in this country, would, after Mass, take some of the consecrated bread, which has now literally become the body of Christ. He will take it to those who are sick. And he'll take it, he'll put it in a box, he'll put it into his pocket, and he'll go off to the sick person or people, and he'll walk into their house, and he'll say to them, "I brought you the Lord." What's he saying? "I've got God in this box." That's blasphemy. Yet this man, who believes that sort of rubbish, would call himself an evangelical. By no stretch of the imagination. The sad thing is, organisations in this country and in America, which would have called themselves evangelical, are now accepting that there are such people as evangelical Catholics. And one major supposed evangelical publishing house is, I'm told, seeking to publish a book by an evangelical Catholic. And it has refused to republish a book it had previously published against Roman Catholicism. It's becoming a big issue. Perhaps you've also heard something about the Indians of the Amazon basin. And missionaries are sent to these people. In the mid-50s, there were a group of six missionaries. Was it five? Five or six? Five. It was a group of five missionaries who were sent to this particular group of Indians, the Wairarami. They were known then as the Aucas. And they went there and they sought to bring the gospel to them. They were all slaughtered. That then brought about a great movement of people to go and preach the gospel. Not to go and take vengeance and kill them, find who did it and kill them, but to go and find who did it and show them the love of Christ. And that's what many people did. But as a consequence of this, the culture of the people was changed. And there are certain people who think this is dreadful. How dare anyone go in and change the culture of another people? How dare they, if you ever hear of the organisation Survival International? They are very, very much into this. They are very opposed to missionary work. They seem to think that culture is the be-all and end-all. If they really believe that, why don't they stop those people who are seeking to completely transform our culture? They say, "Oh, it's great over here, having a multicultural society. Let's all have all these different ideas." But this group of Indians over here in America, no, they've got to stay the same that they've always been. Nonsense. Let me show you how ludicrous this is. There are tribes in the world which used to be cannibals. And some really obnoxious missionary society has dared to go in there, preach the gospel to them, establish a church from those who have believed, and as a consequence, they've stopped the most key elements of their culture. They no longer eat people. Someone once went to one of these tribes and spoke to one of the missionaries and said, "It's dreadful you're dabbling with their culture and changing it." Finally, he said, "Well, you see that rock over there? That rock is the rock on which they used to smash people's heads open before they took their brains out and ate them. And that pit over there is where they used to throw the offal from the dead people. And that is the fire over there where they used to cook the delicacies." You want them to go back to their own culture? Fine, you're going to be the first volunteer? Ludicrous. That's what people say. There's also problems even within those who would in most ways agree with us. We met someone in Ireland, he's an Englishman, he's just finished theological study, and he believes that he is called by God to be an evangelist, travelling around the country, preaching the gospel. And he has been told by his lecturers, he's been told by his church, no, no, you go and be the pastor of a church. Don't need evangelists anymore. These are people that claim to believe the Bible and to act upon it. No, no, we don't want evangelists anymore. We want pastors. It's a big issue. The absolute necessity of evangelism is what we're going to look at. Because there are these issues. There are these people that are trying to say, no, we must stop it. We read from 1 Corinthians 9. And in verse 16, Paul says this. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. What's the context? Well, in fact, Paul's not talking specifically in this whole section of 1 Corinthians about the importance of preaching the gospel. He's mentioning it in passing. He's actually dealing with an issue that begins in chapter 8 in verse 1. Now, concerning things offered to idols. That's what he's really dealing with. And he's dealing with that in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. Because when you look at the end of chapter 10, you find he's still talking about idolatry. Meat offered to idols. But he's trying to make the case as to why you should sometimes do something, and on other occasions you don't. And he's saying that there are some good things from which you should abstain. He's saying, this meat that's been offered to idols, nothing wrong with it. It's perfectly good meat. You go ahead and eat it, except under certain circumstances you refrain. In just the same way, he says, here am I'm an apostle. I have all these rights. I should expect people to support me in my missionary work. And yet, with regard to you, I've never asked you for a bead. I have preached the gospel to you freely. I'm not looking for money from you. Because I have this boast. And besides which, I have a compulsion laid upon me. I've got to do it. I've got no choice. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. So that's the context in which he's doing this. He's showing that he forewent all these privileges and rights that he had before God in order to preach the gospel. It was a necessity. He didn't give up preaching the gospel. And he would do anything to get a hearing for the gospel. Notice what he says just a little bit further on. To the Jew, I became as a Jew. And I didn't do things which would upset a Jew. So I didn't eat pork. I didn't eat anything that had been strangled. I kept away from black pudding. If you don't know what black pudding is, it's made from pig's blood. And to a Jew, to eat blood is an abhorrence. So they keep away from black pudding. In order that, the Jews couldn't say, oh, but you're eating black pudding, you're eating pork, you're this, you're that. He said, I put all those things aside. There's nothing wrong with them, but I stopped doing all those things. So that the Jews would say, well, do you do this, do you do that? He'd say, no, I don't. Oh, right, well, what do you believe then? Then he could preach the gospel to them. To the Romans, he became as a Roman. And the Romans said, it's fine to do all these things. And he did them. So that the Romans would say, oh, he's just some crank. He's some weirdo. He didn't do anything immoral. He didn't do anything that was against God's word. But he sought to fit in, to remove all these other barriers, so there'd only be one barrier left. Only one thing to offend them, the gospel. Those who are without law, he would be as without law, though not without law to Christ. So if you ever meet an evangelist who has long hair down to his shoulders, wears tatty clothes, and seems to perhaps smell a bit, don't automatically think that he's the most godless man imaginable. He might be seeking to take the gospel to these hippie travellers. Don't write people off just because they don't fit into our own mould. They might be doing exactly what Paul says here. Now, there are people that have taken this and completely distorted it. There are members of the group who falsely call themselves children of God. Among the women, they say that they will have sexual relations with just about anybody if they will say yes, and after that I'll believe in Jesus. And they think that is being the Jews a Jew and to the Romans a Roman. Not at all. That is godless. That is wicked. No. Without doing anything immoral or godless, Paul said, I will give up or I will do things in order to get a hearing for the gospel. Because I must preach it. It's absolutely necessary. Why was it absolutely necessary? Firstly, because of the fate of the lost. The fate of the lost. The fate of those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. What will happen to the lost? They will burn in hell forever. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Speaking about people on the day of judgment, he used these words, and these are words that he used frequently. If you want to destroy the doctrine of hell from the scriptures, you've got to rip out all the words of Jesus Christ. Because you will find more about hell from him than anyone else. You will find more about hell from him than you'll find about heaven. Jesus said this, Matthew 25 and verse 46. These will go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. That's what hell is. The place of everlasting punishment where God will punish the wicked for their sins forever. Find people. Jesus speaks about them in Matthew chapter 7. The Sermon on the Mount. You'll get sick of hearing me read this, but I want to drive it into your minds. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Depart from me forever. That place God has created for the devil and all his angels. The place where God's wrath is poured out upon the wicked. That is their fate. That is what is going to happen to them if they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That leads us on to ask a very important question. Who are the lost? Who are they? Okay, you say, I might accept this is what's going to happen to them. They need the gospel. But who are they? Who are the lost? We've touched on this already. Basically, from these verses we just read in Matthew 7, it is all those who have not submitted themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So it's not enough just to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've also got to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Your obedience is evidence that you've truly believed. It's not by doing things that you're saved, it's by believing. But if you've really believed, then you will do. So it's not salvation by works. Works result from salvation. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will obey him. There is a heresy which is rampant in North America. It's coming over here. The heresy is this. You can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and then at some time, 10, 20, 30 years in the future, then, if you feel like it, then you can take Jesus Christ as your Lord. There are an awful lot of people who are going to hell believing that heresy. They say, yes, I've taken Jesus as Saviour, but he's not my Lord, because I still like to do certain things. Either Jesus Christ is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. You must have Christ as your Lord, or he is not your Saviour. It doesn't matter who that person is. If a person has not submitted themselves to Jesus Christ, they are not a saved person. They are not a Christian, they are lost. Is the Queen lost? If the Queen is a Christian, why do we keep singing, "God save our gracious Queen"? When we were in Ireland, Isaac had a kazoo, and he went round playing the national anthem. We didn't think this was a good idea, until playing it in front of Matthew Brennan, who was beginning to get a bit annoyed about this. I pointed out what it meant, and he said, no, Isaac, you carry on, God save the Queen. Do we have any reasons for believing that the Queen is a Christian? I know of none. I've got no reasons for believing that she's a Christian. Is the Queen lost? She's in this exalted position. As far as God's concerned, that's irrelevant. Has she submitted to Jesus Christ? Is the Pope lost? Well, you say, he's the most religious man in the world, surely. Yes, but which religion? It's not the religion of the Bible. The Pope has not submitted to Jesus Christ. If he had, he wouldn't be the Pope. He would have left. He would have resigned. Is he lost? Is the Archbishop of Canterbury lost? Do we have any reasons for believing that he is a Christian? Sadly, I believe the answer is no. Rather the opposite, he gives every reason for believing that he's lost, that he hasn't a clue what the gospel is. Are Roman Catholics lost? Absolutely. They do not submit to Jesus Christ. They know nothing of his grace and mercy. They do not want to know very many of them. You talk to them and they say, he's not interested. What about Anglicans? What about Methodists? What about Baptists? What about Presbyterians? What about Independents like us? Any of us lost? Have we submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? If we have not, we are lost. And it doesn't matter who a person is, and it doesn't matter what label they carry, if they have not submitted to Jesus Christ, they are lost. But you're condemning most of the people in the world. No, I'm not. It's the gospel that condemns these people. Not me. God has said, if you do not repent and trust in Christ, you are lost. Jesus says, only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Only true believers. And people will say, but what about people in that fictitious country, Bongo Bongo Land, who have never heard the gospel? That's unfair, it's unjust that they should go to hell. So therefore, they must be okay. Well, if that's true, then why do we send missionaries? Leave them as they are, let's not tell anybody. Then all the people that have never heard the gospel will all be okay. What nonsense. What does the Bible actually say? The Bible does not say that men are condemned to hell because they do not believe in Christ. The Bible says that men are condemned to hell because they do not believe in God. The wrath of God, Romans 1, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. And then men reject that knowledge that God has given them and say, I'm not interested. And God says, right, I'm angry because of that. And because of all the sins that flow from that. The reason why this country is going down and down further and further into the pit is because it has rejected God. It's becoming more and more immoral because God has given it up in its sins. And so God will be just in condemning all those who do not submit to Christ into hell because they have rejected God. It's not a matter of delight and joy to me to say such things. If you find someone who stands up and says, all these people are going to hell All these people are under the wrath of God. All these people, wonderful, the delights in me, great. Let's not tell anybody, so they all go there. You find someone like that, then he has got something very, very, very seriously wrong with him. No one who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ takes delight in these things. They are a matter of great grief and concern. The heaviness of heart. I'm finding it difficult to preach this because I feel I'm on the verge of tears. The thought of thousands of millions of people in this world lost. They are lost unless these people hear the gospel, they are going to go to hell. Gospel to these people. There is no other way. It's not a question of whether we offend them. It's not a question of whether or not it's popular. If we do not preach the gospel, if we fail to offend them, then God is not going to pat us on the back and say to us, well done, you didn't upset anybody. God will not be pleased with us because we will have failed in our responsibility. Without the gospel, without evangelism of any group, whoever they are lost and they will go to hell. Just quickly to apply this, there are no people, no groups, no times, no places which are off limits to the preaching of the gospel. Can we say, as Paul did, woe is me if I preach not the gospel? He was under an obligation because of what God had done for him. What has God done for you? Has God dealt with you? Has God forgiven you? Do you know God's peace in your heart? Do you know your sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ? Have you seen that you yourself are a sinner? Have you seen that God is angry with you because of your sins? Have you seen that your sins are so great that they will take you and drag you down into hell? Have you seen that Jesus Christ and Him alone is the way in which you can be delivered from this? Have you seen it? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you cried to God for mercy in His name? Do you know God's peace in your heart? If you do, then get out there and plead with people. Beg them to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ. If you're against the preaching of the gospel, there can only be, as I see it, one of three reasons. Either you are not converted, you are God's enemy, you don't want to hear God's truth, or you have been deceived by the enemies of the gospel. People say, I'm offended by that, and you say, oh well, or you've been deceived by false teaching which says that it's not necessary to do such things. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Perhaps it's because you don't understand it. Or are you proud of the gospel? If you understand the gospel, you'll be proud of it. It's the power of God of salvation. It's only in and through the gospel that men are saved. Let's take it let's preach it, let's plead with men that they might repent and believe, because it's only the gospel which is the power of God for salvation. If you're not saved here this morning, whoever you are, if you're young, if you're old, if you're middle-aged, it doesn't matter. The gospel is powerful for you. If you will now repent and believe in Jesus Christ, God will save you now. There's no need to delay. Now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is God's accepted time. Now you should respond to God's call to you to repent and to believe.